end of a series through Matthew chapters 14 to 18. Jesus says, I will build my church. And we've been seeing the various ways in which he goes about doing that. And if you were here last week, you might remember that Jesus was laying out that process for lovingly, patiently confronting sin. It's important sometimes actually to call people out and to help people to return to the Lord Jesus. So do you remember those 1, 2, 3, 4 steps of lovingly confronting someone else's sin? And the whole aim of that process was restoration and repentance and forgiveness. And so Peter asks a reasonable question. How far is too far? Where's the line? How many times should I forgive? How much is too much to ask? And actually, he comes up with a pretty generous suggestion. What does he suggest? How many times? Seven times, he suggests. Doesn't seem like a lot. But actually, the religious teachers at the time, their general consensus, what they'd agreed on, was that 3 is the magic number, if you remember that advert from a while ago. 3 is the magic number. So I'll forgive you once, I'll forgive you a second time, I'll even forgive you a third time. But number 4, 3 strikes and you're out. And so Peter has actually been pretty generous. Jesus, you're a generous guy, you're a forgiving guy. Is it up to 7 times? But Jesus' response blows him out of the water, doesn't it? What does Jesus say in verse 24? How many times? 77 times. Way more than you might think. He's actually mirroring a passage in the Old Testament. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 4? There's this guy called Lamech. He doesn't seem like a very nice character, to be honest. I don't think you'd want him to be your friend. And someone upsets him. And so what does he do? He boasts about his over-the-top retribution. He boasts about how much he's going to get this guy back. You hurt me, I'm going to avenge you 77 times. And Jesus takes this passage from Genesis 4 and he flips it on its head. Now it's not about over-the-top revenge, it's about over-the-top extravagant forgiveness. It's not really about the number. Jesus is not suggesting that you have a little pocketbook and you keep a note of how many times people are annoying you, and when it gets to 78, you no longer have to forgive them. That's not the point. The point is, Peter, you think 7 times. Actually, it's way more than you might think. The fact that you think there is a line, the fact that you think it's possible to max out, shows that you haven't really understood. And so then he tells this story which illustrates the kingdom principle, this kingdom dynamic. There's a rich king, verse 23. He has a number of servants. And over the page, verse 24, we see that one of them has a big debt. What does he owe him? 10,000 bags of gold. Or you can see in the footnote, 10,000 talents. And again, it's not really about the number. This is it's just a cartoonishly big debt. A gold talent was the highest value currency that there was. So it was the maximum value currency. And apparently 10,000 was the highest Greek numeral. So Jesus is kind of maxing out. The most expensive thing, the most amount of it. It's just a cartoonishly big debt. It's like saying, you owe me £1 billion, £1 trillion. The number doesn't really matter. It's just way bigger than you might imagine and far too big for him to repay. Did you see that in verse 25? Since he was not able to pay. Perhaps some of us know what it's like to live in debt. You know that horrible trapped, paralyzed feeling when that figure keeps getting bigger, where the debt just keeps mounting up, and you get to that point where you realize with sickness in your stomach, I'm not going to be able to repay this at all. It's an awful place to be in. And so this man finds himself with £1 billion hanging over his head, and to pay it would cost him his whole life. Do you see that, verse 25? Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had, his whole life, be sold to repay the debt. In fact, even that would not do, because if you sold someone as a servant, the top price that you could get at that time for the best servant in the world was one talent. And this guy owed 10,000 talents. So unless he had a lot of children, he's not going to get anywhere close to paying off his debt. His only hope is to beg for mercy. Do you see that in verse 26? He's there on his knees in front of his master. He says, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." How's the master going to respond? What is his master like? After all, this is like £1 billion that he's owed. It's not a small deal. What is he going to do? What is he like? Do you see how he's described? What does he do? Verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him. It's a word that describes an emotion that goes on deep in your stomach. It's the same word for compassion that is used in chapter 9, verse 36, to describe the compassion of the Lord Jesus. This master has a soft heart towards this servant who is in a helpless and a hopeless situation. And notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Okay, I feel sorry for you. I'll take your offer. I'll give you a bit of time and you can repay your debt. We'll set up a repayment scheme. You know, I'll extend your mortgage for a bit longer." He doesn't say that. Nor does he say, "All right, okay, I'll have mercy on you." He doesn't treat it a bit like have you ever had a traffic ticket or a speeding ticket? Don't put your hands up if you've done that. Maybe you've had a traffic ticket and it comes through the post and it says, "You owe £120, but if you pay it before Monday, we'll call it 20. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, "Oh, okay, I'll cut it, I'll reduce it." What does he do to the debt? Is there in verse 27? What does he do? He cancels the debt. He puts a big red line through it and he says there is nothing left to pay. Can you imagine that? Imagine if you're in debt and your rent arrears are just cancelled. Imagine that the bailiffs come knocking on your door and you open it and you feel, "Oh!" But all they've come to say is that there's nothing left to pay. There was £1 billion hanging over his head and just like that, it's been cancelled. You can go. You can imagine that the servant, he's on his knees, he's made this bold request, £1 billion hanging over his head, "Please have mercy." And the master responds as he does, and you can imagine him sort of opening his eyes like, "Wait, what? Can you say that again? Could you put that in writing for me? This is almost unbelievable. Amazing mercy, incredible grace." But what's really shocking is that it doesn't seem to have any impact on him. Verse 28. "But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Look down at the footnote there, where the little H goes down to the bottom of the page, and you'll see that it's 100 denarii, and a denarius was the usual daily wage for a laborer. So this is not a small debt. It's like a third of your salary that you owe someone. It's a pretty big debt. But compared with what he had just got away with, it's very little. In fact, to illustrate the point, probably you can't see this. That's kind of the point. There's a single grain of rice in my hand. Okay, this represents the 100 silver coins. Actually, it's not a small thing. The rice is a small thing, but that debt is actually quite big. But just for the sake of illustration, that is the debt that he was owed. Do you want to see what the debt was that was just cancelled? I've got an entire bag of rice here. Every last grain of that. It's a lot more. Hang on. This is a 2 kilo one as well. I threw my grain of rice in there. What is one grain of rice compared with that? Nothing. I'm not actually finished though, one sec. Each of these grains of rice is 100 silver coins, a third of your salary. And this is the debt that had just been cancelled for this man. It's a massive amount more, isn't it? Hang on. Oh. Every one of these grains of rice, 100 silver coins. The debt that had just been cancelled, 700,000 times more than the debt that he was owed. One grain of rice compared with all of that. This debt had just been utterly wiped out, cancelled without a second thought, and he's worrying about a single grain? And so it's supposed to be a really shocking and uncomfortable scene when we see there in verse 28, he goes and finds this guy who owes him and he grabs him and he begins to choke him and he says, pay back what you owe me. And even when his fellow servant responds in exactly the same way, on his knees, be patient, I will pay it back. There is absolutely no mercy at all, verse 30. He refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Shocking. It's supposed to grate on us as totally wrong. Just like it did for the fellow servants in verse 31. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master everything that had happened. I don't think it's going to turn out very well for this guy. Obviously, it's going to go bad for him. But what's the heart of the matter? Verse 32. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Here's why this lack of mercy was so outrageous. Because of the mercy that he had been shown. You see, those who know mercy show mercy. Those who know mercy show mercy. And if they don't, they're wicked. If they don't, it's only fair that the master does what he does in verse 34, handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And of course, we already know he's never going to be able to pay it back. And so this servant ends the story in torment forever. That's how the story goes. But it's not just a story. This story has a point. Verse 35. Look down at verse 35 with me. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. That's a sting in the tail, isn't it? Jesus is telling this story in response to Peter's question, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister? And it's supposed to shape how we understand forgiveness. This story is about us. We too have a rich king. Our God is Lord of all. Amen? Amen. Our God is the maker of all things, and all things should serve him. But we so often don't. And so we've managed to rack up quite a big debt. That's an understatement. Perhaps one of the reasons this servant had such a big debt is because maybe he was taking some of his master's money and using it for himself. That's been known, hasn't it, in various places? And don't we do the same? Our God is the God who owns all things. He owns our time and our money and our gifts, and yet so how often we use them for ourselves and our own means. Rather than serving our Maker King, we make ourselves the Lord of our lives. And so our debt is absolutely huge, absolutely massive. Each time that we are unkind to a brother or a sister, each lustful look, every proud prayer, every time we've been angry at another road user. Oh, that one connected, did it? Every time we've told a mean joke at someone else's expense. Anytime we failed to show mercy to someone who was in need, what is it for you? What are the individual grains that you can look back on in your own life, even today, even this week, that are all mounting up this massive debt that we had? Perhaps it's a selfish purchase or overeating. And each of these things, actually, the individual grains, remember, they're not small things, 100 days' wages. Each sin is actually horrific in God's sight. It is an offense against him. It's like we're sticking two fingers up at God, our Maker. Each one of those is enough to send us to hell. And yet together, it's a massive debt. I wonder, is this the way that we think about our sin? I think, yeah, I know there's a few, I'm basically okay. There's a few bits that I've done in the past and one or two things that I struggle with, but I'm not that bad. A huge debt. We're not able to pay it. Just like this man in the story who was completely unable to pay 10,000 talents, we are unable to pay back this massive debt. Do you know, most religions work on the understanding, the wrong understanding, that God is, it's like a pair of scales, isn't it? And what we're trying to do in our life is to outweigh our bad deeds with some good deeds. And that's actually not how it works. But even if it was how it worked, then how ridiculous that is to think that my attendance at church and my prayers and my trying to be a nice person could in any way begin to outweigh the terrible sins that go on in my heart and in my life. And to be honest, it's besides the points, because God does not work on a scale basis. It's not that we are trying to outweigh good with bad. In fact, none of our deeds are righteous because they're all tainted by sin. And he hasn't asked us to pay back anything because he knows that we absolutely can't. And so what is our only hope? We can't pay it ourselves. To pay it back would cost our whole life, just like it would for that servant. The penalty of sin is death, and so our only hope is to beg for mercy. Have you this morning come to Jesus on your knees and asked him for mercy? Have you come to Jesus and said, Lord, I cannot even begin to repay anything, but please have mercy? If you have, then let me encourage you with the character of the Master. Because like the Master in our story, our God is a God of compassion, a God of a tender heart, a God who has pity on those who come to him. He doesn't say, all right, I feel sorry for you, I'll extend your mortgage. Let's set up a repayment plan. You can be one of my people and you're going to live the rest of your life paying me back. Doesn't say that. Nor does he say, okay, we'll treat it like a ticket. You owe this much, but if you now you've paid it early, we'll cut it down for a bit and you can have a few less years in purgatory to pay off your sin. Do you know, purgatory does not exist. It is not real and it is not necessary, because what has he done to our debt? He's cancelled our debt. He has put a big, thick, red line through it, and it says nothing left to pay. He hasn't just ignored all the stuff that he's done. You can't sweep this amount of rice under a carpet. This debt still needs to be paid. It's not like Jesus says, well, never mind. Quite the opposite. See, this is why Jesus came. On the cross, what Jesus did was to take this heavy, weighty, massive debt from us and to place it onto himself. And as he died on the cross, Jesus was bearing the suffering and the death that I deserve for my massive debt, which I could never pay. And he hasn't just taken some of it. There's a few stray grains of rice here. And even those stray grains of rice that you don't think he can take, he has absolutely taken it all. Every single one of our sins, including the future sins that I am yet to commit, Jesus says, put that on me, charge that to my account. In fact, you will find that it has already been paid in full. Astonishing mercy. Amazing grace. If you're a Christian here this morning, I feel like there could maybe be a bit more excitement in the room. Because if we're Christians here this morning, then I want you to understand that this is your sin. It was over here, but now it has been, in fact, it's not still on Jesus because he's paid it, right? He has dealt with it once for all on the cross and it no longer exists in your account. That debt is no longer there. Praise God. Amen. There is not a grain that remains to your account. There is nothing left for you to pay. It has been cleared in full. Such is the amazing mercy of our God. And it's God's immeasurable forgiveness of us which sets the tone for our forgiveness of others. Because if we fail to forgive, and if we refuse to forgive, then we're like that servant in the story. Now, forgiveness is a complicated and a sensitive thing. From the immediate context, Jesus seems to be first and foremost addressing forgiveness between Christians where there has been some repentance. It gets even more complex if they're not believers or if they haven't asked for forgiveness particularly. But even when they are Christians and they have said sorry, even then it might not be immediately easy, and there's often stuff to work through, particularly if there's been some deep hurt. That will take time to heal and to rebuild. As we saw last time, it is right sometimes for sin to be confronted and to be addressed. So this call to forgiveness is not saying just ignore sin or just bury your hurt or just pretend like everything's fine. It's not saying that. If this morning you are in one of those complex situations and you're struggling to forgive, please do talk to someone. Hopefully you're part of a local church if you're visiting here today. Go and talk to one of the leaders of your local church if you're able to do that. If you're part of this Silver Street Church family, please come and talk to one of the elders here. And we'd love to help you kind of chew through the principles and work out with you what it might look like for you to forgive in your particular situation. But what Jesus lays out here is the foundational principle, which is on the screen. You can say it with me if you like. Those who know mercy show mercy. Our basic disposition should be that of generous forgiveness because of how much we've been forgiven. Finding forgiveness hard is not the same as refusing to forgive. And when we refuse to forgive, like the servant of the story, there's a bad ending for us. Like with him, actually sometimes what our fellow servants have done against us, they're not actually small things. They are big, they are genuine, they are significant. 100 days' wages is a lot. Sometimes people can cause us genuine hurt. But it is nothing compared with the debt that has been cancelled by God our King. And so when our fellow servants ask for mercy, to refuse is to be outrageous. To refuse is to be wicked. And to refuse forgiveness could well be a sign that our debt has not actually been cancelled, How does the story end for the servant? He finds himself trapped in torment, paying off his debt forever. And verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Not just an outward surface, yeah, I forgive you, but from the heart, a genuine disposition of mercy. If we do not give forgiveness, that's a sure sign that we haven't received forgiveness. And if we haven't received forgiveness, then we'll pay for our own sin forever in a place of torment. James 2 verse 13 says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Why? Because those who know mercy show mercy. And if you don't show God's mercy, it's because you don't know God's mercy. For Jesus, there is a very close connection between his forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. We've already seen it actually in Matthew's gospel. Flick back with me to chapter 6. We're almost there, but don't miss this because this is key. Chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, what does it say? We say this perhaps regularly. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Why? Because those who know mercy show mercy. And if you don't show God's mercy, it's because you don't know God's mercy. God's generous grace will always overflow. And so we come back to that question of Peter's. How many times should we forgive? Seven? And Jesus' response in the story that he tells shows us that we should be much more forgiving than we might think, because we have been shown much more mercy than we might understand. The amazing grace of God is what enables us to show grace to others. Those who know mercy show mercy. As Paul will say to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, forgive each other as God forgave you. That's the order. That's the reason. Or as the master says in verse 33, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? So let me ask you again. How are your relationships? How's your relationship with God? Are you someone who has known this abundant forgiveness which is freely available to anyone who will trust in Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord? Have you come to him and begged him to cancel your debt? Do you know the relief of having £1 billion lifted from your shoulders? If you've not yet come to Jesus, I urge you to do that today and to know the forgiveness of your sins freely available at the cross. And how are your relationships with others? In particular, with other Christians. Is there something you need to repent of? Is there someone you need to talk to? Is there reconciliation that you need to seek? Because those who know mercy show mercy. Let's have a moment to bow our heads and to respond to the Lord. Father, we're amazed at the size of your grace. We praise you for your magnificent mercy. Our sins, they are many. Your mercy is more. Our debt is uncountable. And yet you have paid it all. We praise you. And we ask that you might shape us to be like you, that we would show mercy because we have known your great mercy. Would we forgive others as you have forgiven us? Lord, this is not easy. There are complicated things that often make this difficult. Help us to be wise in understanding in any particular situation what forgiveness might look like. But please, would you soften our hearts that we would never refuse to forgive, that you would help us, please, to work through that pain in order that we might be like you, showing mercy, just as we have been shown mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of songs which celebrate God's